So when I started to prepare for this sermon, the first thing I do when I look at any of the four books of the New Testament, the Gospels, is to look at what Jesus says. Is it a parable, one of his wonderful stories? Is it a sermon? Is there something that we can focus our attention on the words of Jesus? We almost draw a blank on this passage. There are only six words that Jesus says. Yes, it is just as you say. So there are no words of Jesus I can speak about, really. So you go to line plan B. Are there any miracles in this passage? Any works of Jesus that he does? Does he feed people? Does he heal people? Does he do some incredible deed to help people? Again, we drew a blank. There's no mention at all of any miracles or any works of Jesus. Okay, let's move on. Plan C. Are there any words of the disciples? Or anything that they're asked to do? Is there something that they did that is memorable that we can talk about that? And in fact, in this passage of 20 verses, there is no mention at all of the disciples. They've abandoned Jesus. They fled and left him. So now we have a problem. No words of Jesus. No actions of Jesus, no words of the disciples, no actions of the disciples. What am I going to preach about? And then I realized it was probably George Adema giving me one of the most difficult passages to preach about, as he traditionally does. So as I read through the passage, what I come across were four negative attitudes towards Jesus. Four negative attitudes towards Jesus. And I suspect if I were to ask anyone in this room, is that your attitude? I would be very surprised if I got the answer yes. I suspect all of you in the room have a very positive attitude towards Jesus. However, we don't stay in this room all day. We go out into the places where we work. We go out into places where we live, into our community. We meet people within those contexts whose view of Jesus Christ is totally different than ours. And sometimes we don't know how to deal with them because we have stayed within our environment and we have no idea of why these people are so negative about Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is to take this passage apart and use it as a tool to look at why people turn away from Jesus. So that as you meet people in either your community or in your place of work, or in wherever you are, and you come across people who have walked away from Jesus, who have no respect for him, at least you have an idea of how to deal with them, how to approach them, and how to handle it yourself. So that's what we're going to look at today. Four attitudes, negative attitudes towards Jesus. So let's look at the passage. It's the first 20 verses. Mark 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him to the Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. His six solitary words. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of. But Jesus made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you not want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. Knowing it was out of envy the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted out the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. So the four attitudes. Attitude number one is found among the leaders of the Jews. They wanted Jesus out of the way because he disrupted their lifestyle. He would change their satisfied life. And they didn't want that to happen. Pilate's attitude towards Jesus is, "I know it's right to release you. I know it's right to let you go," but under peer pressure, he makes a decision against Jesus. Group number three are the people. And the people, out of ignorance, asked for Jesus to be crucified. And they don't know who Jesus is or what he has done, but nevertheless, they're stirred up into a mad chant and they scream out for the death of Jesus. Group number four are the soldiers. And the soldiers mock Jesus. They make fun of him. They deride him. They torment him by making fun of him. And I would suggest in the world in which we live, there are these four attitudes towards Jesus. There are attitudes of individuals who say, "Jesus, if I were to accept what he has to say, would make a radical transformation in my life. He would change my life around completely. The things that I like to do, I'm going to have to leave and live a totally different life." And the call of Jesus to a changed lifestyle is so powerful. And the inertia of people is so great that they say, "I don't want anything to do with Jesus because he means him coming into my life would mean such a big transformation and change in my life." And they turn away from Jesus because they realize the consequences of following him are so big. Pilate is a representative of people who know that following Jesus is right. It's the right thing to do. It brings in life peace and joy and hope for the future. But when they're faced with a choice head on, they realize that there is peer pressure. Pressure from family. Pressure from friends. Pressure from acquaintances who say, why do you want to follow Jesus? It's such an old-fashioned thing to do. It's not good anymore. It's not hip. And under the pressure of peer pressure, they turn away from Jesus, not because they know it's wrong, they know it's right. But there's huge peer pressure to stay away. The third group, the crowd, we'll talk a little bit more, and also the soldiers. But let's give a background to the passage. The Roman Empire extended all the way through what we now call Spain, France, Italy, Greece, Turkey, Syria, Israel, Egypt, Tunisia, Libya, Morocco. All of that was under Roman influence. The Romans had conquered it. And they divided that huge territory up into what they call provinces. That's where Canada gets the idea of provinces from. The Romans did it. They split up their territory into smaller areas. Most of the provinces were quite peaceful. They quite enjoyed Roman rule. It was a rule that was reasonably equitable. There was some reasonable prosperity during Roman times. Yes, there was slavery. But in the majority, people were quite content to live under Roman rule, except for one province. That was the province of Judea, where the Bible is set. The people in Judea had a history of being independent. The last time they had been conquered by a huge empire was when the Greeks ruled the world. And the Greeks put their influence on Judea. They put their language there. They put their writing skills there. They taught them some principles of living. And so in this Greek environment, the Jews rebelled. Unfortunately, there was a family at the time called the Maccabees who were very good leaders. They were also very good soldiers, and they forced independence for their country. And so under the Maccabees, the Greek influence in Judea waned, and the Jews became virtually an independent nation. And then the Romans came, and the Romans conquered the soldiers of the Maccabees, and they took over. And in the background, in the thinking of the people of Judea, they wanted a leader who would be like the Maccabees, who would throw off the yoke of Rome, and once again they would be independent. There were different names for this leader. And sometimes the political and the religious kind of got a kind of blurry. They were looking for, and they called him the Messiah, the one that God would send to deliver the people from the yoke of the Romans so that they could be independent. And they were looking for a leader who would lead them to a place of independence. Now, the people who were the leaders of the Jews were in, quite frankly, a difficult situation. They had to keep the Romans happy, because if they didn't, they would lose their jobs. So their role was to try and keep the Romans happy by cutting down the number of riots, the number of insurrections, the number of rebellions, because Judah was known as a place for rebellions. So they had to keep their Roman masters happy. On the other hand, they also had to keep the people happy with some kind of promise that down the road that maybe Rome would leave and they would be once more independent. And so these these Jewish leaders are trying to play both sides of the fence at once. And during the time of the New Testament, just in the time that Jesus walked here on earth, 33 years, there's record of at least four major riots and insurrections in the province of Galilee or Judea. That's more than all the other Roman provinces put together. Far more. So given that background, why do the Jewish leaders reject Jesus? Why do they look and say, we don't want this man? He's too revolutionary. He's going to change our world around, and we don't want our world changed around. And so they go to extraordinary lengths to make sure that he is got out of their hair. For example, under Jewish law, you were not allowed to hold a court at night. As soon as sundown happened, all judicial activity ceased, and the court was stopped. The individual was put back in jail, and the trial resumed the next day at sunup. That was a law that was written into the Old Testament. And yet if you read this passage, it's obvious that these Jewish leaders had met through the whole night. Very early in the morning, they decide to hand over Jesus to Pilate. So in order to try and convict Jesus, they had broken their own rules. Rules don't apply in this case. Their desire to convict him was so large. Why again? Well, when Jesus came, he talked about a kingdom of God. Given the background that Judea was fond of riots, of insurrections, of rebellions, as soon as someone began talking about a kingdom, there were red flags set up in the minds of the Jewish leaders. They don't want more riots than they're having right now. They don't want more rebellions than they're having right now. If they do, Rome will cause them to lose their jobs, maybe even lose their heads. And so in order to maintain the peace, they wanted to do anything to ensure that Rome is not upset. So when Jesus comes along and talks about the kingdom of God, red flags go up. But they never listen very carefully to Jesus, because Jesus is not talking about a physical kingdom. He's talking about a change within the lives of the individual. He's talking about a change where individuals establish a relationship with God. And God comes into their lives and directs them and changes their lives. And really, they didn't listen to what Jesus was really saying. They just latched onto a part of it about the kingdom of heaven, and that raised the red flags, and they wanted him out of the way. And so they got their way. They handed Jesus over to Pilate to be tried. Now I would suggest that in this world, there are people who listen to the message of Jesus Christ, who understand quite fully what it means, and they turn away from it and from Jesus, and from individuals who follow Jesus, because they realize that if a person commits their life to Jesus Christ, it means a radical transformation within their lives. It means that things that maybe were fond of doing are to be abandoned. That a new style of life has come in. And that would mean too much effort, too much change. And so they don't want to follow Jesus because it takes too much. And so that's attitude number one. Individuals who don't like Jesus because they recognize that if they were to follow him, it would mean such a huge transformation in their lives that they're not prepared to make that choice. You run across them all the time. I'd be a Christian, but there's a lot to admire in Christianity, but. Number two, Pilate. Pilate was an individual who knew Jesus should be let go. He'd had a message from his wife that somehow in a dream she had been told about Jesus. And she sent a message to her husband Pilate to say, "Leave this man alone. Have nothing to do with him." He knew why the chief priests had delivered Jesus to him. It was out of envy. Jesus was becoming popular, and the chief priests and their brand of Judaism were becoming less popular. And they were envious of the success of Jesus, the success of his ministry, the success of the kingdom of God. And so he knew that it was a wrong motive that they were delivering Jesus to him. He had discussions with Jesus. In another one of the passages, Gospels, it's talked about that he asked Jesus about truth. And they had a discussion about truth. Here in this passage, when the leaders of the Jews start accusing Jesus of many things, instead of taking the normal human reaction and defending himself, Jesus stays amazingly quiet. And Pilate is amazed that a man has no response to the accusations that his people make. And he knows full well that Jesus is innocent. His wife has told him. The motives of the leaders of the Jews tell him. His discussions with Jesus and the attitude of Jesus all lead him to the conclusion that this man is innocent. But nevertheless, he delivers him to be crucified. Now he tries to do some wiggling. At the festival that was celebrated at this time, it was traditional for the Roman governor to release one prisoner into freedom. And so the prisoner that was chosen, one was Jesus, and the other one was a man called Barabbas. Today we would call him a terrorist. He was a person who had created mayhem, a person who had murdered, a person who had led an insurrection, a rebellion. He was a most undesirable individual. So here is a complete contrast. Jesus, a man who went around doing good, who raised the dead, who healed people, who gave them food, on the one side, and on the other hand, a man who had produced mayhem, death, destruction. The choice was obvious, thought Pilate. They will choose Jesus. No such luck. Pilate tried to wiggle out of his choices. But in the end, he bowed to peer pressure and allowed Jesus to be crucified. And I would suggest to you that there are many individuals who know that following Jesus is the right thing to do. That from this life's perspective, Jesus promises that there will be life and abundant life. Jesus promises that down the road in the future, when our lives are end, that we will be with God forever in heaven. And the choice would appear to be obvious. But people know that it's an obvious choice, but they don't make it. Because that there is that peer pressure that says no. Becoming a Christian is old-fashioned. Becoming a Christian is not the way to go these days. Christians are old-fashioned, they're backwards. They do things all wrong. Don't become a Christian. Don't follow Jesus. The people cave in to that peer pressure. Just like Pilate caved in to peer pressure and allowed Jesus to be crucified. Pilate went on in his career as a governor. He committed many more atrocious acts. Until, in the end, the Roman emperor wrote him a note. It said, commit suicide or I'll kill you, one of the two. And so he committed suicide. Group number three, the crowd. Now, one of the big questions is, a week before this, there were crowds that were talking about Jesus in wonderful terms. They were talking about, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were cutting palm tree branches down and waving it. They were putting their cloaks in the street so he could ride over them on his donkey. They were cheering, yelling, shouting, and screaming for Jesus. So why, one week later, is the tone completely changed? And I think the explanation is quite simple. The crowd that was yelling and shouting for Jesus in a positive manner were people from the country. People who had seen Jesus work in the countryside. They'd heard his wonderful sermons. They'd listened to his parables. They'd seen his miracles. They'd seen his wonderful acts, and they said, this is the leader, this is the Messiah, this is the Son of God. Let's yell and shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But the group that come on this story are totally different. These are city dwellers. And Jesus spent very little time in Jerusalem. He was not a big city boy. He spent very little time in Jerusalem. They had never seen his wonderful miracles. They'd never heard his phenomenal sermons. So when the chief priest said to them, hey, this guy is trouble, they believed the chief priests. They didn't know who Jesus was. And so they are all yelling and shouting for him to be moved. There's an interesting study done by the Toronto Globe and Mail. They looked at people who were protesting both in Ottawa and Toronto. And they discovered something very interesting. That it doesn't matter what the protests were about, it was exactly the same people. Doesn't matter whether they were protesting about the environment, protesting about the treatment of individuals in a particular part of the world. It doesn't matter what the subject was for the protest. It was the same people. And so the Globe and Mail decided to ask some of these people, why do they protest all the time? And they said, it's quite simple. We get paid for it. And so the Globe and Mail developed this phrase, professional protesters. They had no idea what they were protesting about, but other than at the end of the day, they were going to get paid for it. And I suspect some of these people were what the Globe and Mail would call professional protesters. They were paid by the chief priests and the leaders of the Jews to talk about Jesus, to speak badly of him, to yell out for him to be crucified. They didn't really know Jesus at all, but nevertheless, they wanted him out of the way. And I would suggest that that's like a lot of people in Canada today. They really don't know who Jesus is. They've never really come face to face with him. They've never read his sermons. Never read about the wonderful miracles that he did. Quite frankly, they're ignorant about him. And so when people say, oh, Jesus, you don't want to follow him. It's a poor lifestyle. It's negative. Nothing good can come out of following Jesus. They believe it. Because they're ignorant of who Jesus is and what he can do. The crowd that yelled that day for Jesus to be crucified, one of the phrases that they used was, his blood be on us and on our children. In other words, we will take responsibility for his death. God took them quite literally. In AD 70, there was another rebellion against Roman rule. And Rome had got by this time a little fed up of all these insurrections and rebellions and revolts within Judea. So it sent a huge army under one of the best generals in the Roman army, a man called Titus. And he walked through Judea, defeating anybody that came up against him, and slaughtering thousands. He took all the trees that grew in Israel, chopped them down, and used them as crosses. There were no trees left in Israel after Titus walked through. They'd all been used for crosses. Down the road, that produced a huge environment disaster. Without any trees to hold the soil together, the wind blew it away. And so now when you look at pictures of Israel, probably the picture you have in your mind is a rocky place with just a few areas of fertility. But it wasn't always like that. When they start digging in Israel, when they go down 15 feet, they come across a thick layer of superb soil. It's all been hidden under rock, under sand, because of what happened initially in AD 70, when all the trees were chopped down and the soil blew away. And so when the individuals, the crowd said, yes, his blood be on us, God God literally took them at their word. And in AD 70, the kingdom of Judah, or the land of Judah, was destroyed utterly and completely. The last group, the soldiers. Soldiers are like soldiers everywhere. No offense to Frank, who was a soldier at one stage. But being sent to Palestine was not one of the great assignments that one was given. It was known to be an area where there was a lot of problems, where there were a lot of challenges. The chances of being killed were reasonably high. It was not a pleasant place to be sent as a soldier. But here they were, and in order for some entertainment, something to pass the boredom, they start making fun of Jesus. And I would suggest to you that these are individuals, are representative of individuals who make fun of Jesus. You don't have to go very far in the media to find Jesus mocked. There are many movies. Bruce Almighty, Evan, Jesus Christ Superstar, that make fun of Jesus. In many TV shows, Jesus is mocked, Christianity is derided, Christians are made fun of. The attitude of the soldiers mocking Jesus filters down into our generation and is seen very often in the media. And we get upset, quite naturally so, when Jesus is mocked, when Jesus is derided. I didn't realize how powerful letters could be. And a few years ago, there was on the TV a segment in a news show that I found offensive, dealing with Jesus. And so I wrote to my MP, not thinking anything would happen to it. He sent it on to the minister. The minister didn't do anything for 2 weeks until there was an announcement made. The minister was fired. The head of the broadcasting was fired. And the head of the person who developed the program was fired. And I thought, one small letter produces that amount of effect. The reason is that as Christians we stand silently by and let the world make fun of Jesus. The power of the pen is huge. And when Jesus is made fun of, we should stand up and say, not with my buck do you do that. It's amazing what happened with one small letter. So today, as you go out into the world, and I hope you do go out into the world and you don't live in a cloistered cuddle of Christians, a holy huddle that all you ever meet is Christians. I hope you meet individuals from who are not Christians. And as you look at those four groups, the individuals that you meet are going to fall into one of those four groups. They're either going to reject Jesus because his demands are too big. They're going to reject Jesus because of peer pressure. They're going to reject Jesus because they're ignorant of who he really is. Or they're going to reject Jesus because they see him merely as an object of fun from the media. How do you react to it? For when you see someone making fun of Jesus, you write a letter of protest. When you meet individuals who are ignorant about Jesus, you explain very gently who he is and what he has done. When you come across people who have rejected Jesus or reluctant to trust Jesus because of peer pressure, then you say Jesus is worth all the peer pressure, and you stand by them and you help them through their challenges. And for those individuals who realize that Jesus will mean a tremendous change in their life, you suggest that the change is worthwhile. But it has implications not just for the now, but also for the future. And following Jesus is worthwhile. And you show that not only by your words, but by your life. They look and say, there is someone who, in following Jesus, has a lifestyle that I want to follow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that as Christians we live in a world that you've placed us here and given us a task to go into all the world and preach the good news. And Lord, we fall very short of it very often. We stay in a holy huddle of people we know, of people who are Christians. And we understand, Lord, that's so convenient to do that because it doesn't stretch us. Lord, as we go out into the world, as we go out into our communities, into our places of work, wherever it is, and we meet individuals who don't follow you, who don't love you, who in fact have very little respect for you, may we show by what we say and what we do what being a true follower of Jesus is like. And may we be, if we like to use the word, good adverts for you. May our lifestyle be such, and our words be such, that people will want to follow Jesus because of what we do and what we say. We commit ourselves to you. May you go before us. May you go behind us. May you be beneath us. May you be above us. May you be within us until we meet again. Amen.